Good morning, everyone. This morning we'll be back in Philippians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. So we'll be continuing there. Remember last week we were talking about Paul and how he's encouraging the church at Philippi even though he was in prison, and just we talked about some of the things that he had to deal with. But I was thinking, does it ever feel like sometimes when we have troubles come our way that they just keep coming? They just keep coming one after another after another. And, so it makes it, sometimes it's even more of a struggle to deal with. But through it all, we know that the Lord's with us. But it reminded me of something I read a while back. You may have heard this, but this is actually a workers' comp report that someone replied to a question that they had. And I don't know if this is true, but I've filled out a number of workers' comp claims before, and I could see where this could definitely be based in truth. So I just want to read this is a bricklayer's reply on where he was in an accident, and they had asked him some questions to clarify. So this is his response. It says, "Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information in block number 3 of the accident reporting form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You asked for a more complete explanation, and I trust the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I found I had some bricks left over, which when weighed later, were found to weigh 240 pounds. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof and swung the barrel out and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went down and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 240 pounds of bricks. You will note on the accident reporting form that my weight is 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding downward at an equally impressive speed. This explains the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and the broken collarbone, as listed in Section 3, Accident Reporting Form. Slowed only slightly, and the broken collarbone, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley, which I mentioned in paragraph 2 of the correspondence. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope, in spite of the excruciating pain I was now beginning to experience. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Now devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight of 135 pounds. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles, broken tooth, and severe lacerations of my legs and lower body. Here my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, as I lay there on the pile of bricks in pain, unable to move, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my composure and presence of mind and let go of the rope." So that's, that's a funny story. But when you think about what's happened there, it's not really funny. But, it reminds you sometimes of how things just keep coming one after another. And we're going to see that in our lesson today, that's kind of what happened to Paul. It seems like, things were going bad, but things kept happening. But Paul also lets us see how we should respond in those situations. God uses him in that way. So let's read our text in Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start beginning in verse 12. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. I pray that as we look at this passage, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, just help us to have the courage to be strong in those tough times. And just thank you for the examples you've given us in your word. And I pray that you would use them to work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week we looked as Paul was there. We see that he was in prison. And he made it clear to the church in Philippi that this, in ways, this was a blessing because it was allowing him to further the gospel there. He was able to reach people there in Caesar's household. He was able to share the gospel to people that he otherwise wouldn't be able to. And he also brought up the point that because others saw him there and saw him remaining faithful, that they were able to boldly preach the word. And that's where we kind of got to last week, was there that it encouraged other people to do right because of what he was going through there. But we also see as the verses continue, that there were some other things that were weighing on Paul that were more like things that people were kicking him while he was down almost. So, you know, Paul, not only was he facing the persecution of the Roman government there, he was also facing discouragement of hearing that others were preaching the gospel under false pretense, that they were doing it out of spite or envy and strife. And just think about what the gospel meant to Paul and how that may have affected him when he heard that was happening. So, there's going to be times in our lives too, like Paul, he's struggling there, and then he hears things like this going on, and it just seems like things just keep happening to him. Things are relentless, but even through these times, God can give us the courage in these times of pressure. And in Paul, he really saw what the true issue in this was. What were these people's motivation? Those that were preaching out of strife and envy, what was their motivation? That was the real issue there. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Always has the Holy One of Israel estimated men by their inner nature and not by their outward professions. To him, the inward is as visible as the outward, and he rightly judges that the essential character of an action lies in the motives of him who works it." So the point there is the Lord sees what's on the heart. You can see me up here sharing this lesson. You know what I'm saying. You can hear what I'm saying, but you don't necessarily know what my motives are, why I'm doing it. But God knows. And, eventually that would show in my life, and it showed in these other people's lives as well. But why we do something is just as important to the Lord. It's very important that we do it in the with the right motives. And we see there in our text in Philippians 1:15, we see there that he says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." So here it's talking about some that are preaching, but they're doing it out of envy and strife. And when you think of the word envy, that really comes from covetousness, wanting what someone else has. And this can lead to a behavior that's wrong. Here, there were men back in the church that, they envied Paul because the church looked up to Paul. Many of them, they saw the results of his ministry, and they looked up to him, and there were people, unfortunately, that rather than wanting to spread the gospel, wanted that notoriety that Paul had. So there were some that were preaching just out of jealousy, and their intent wasn't to spread the gospel, but was to elevate themselves and say, hey, look, I'm better than Paul even. So they wanted attention. And one example, even earlier than that, the disciples, they exhibited something similar in a form of jealousy, and Jesus rebuked them for it in Mark 9, verses 38 through 41. It says, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. There the disciples were trying to stop this person that was doing these things and sharing the gospel, because they weren't doing it just like them. They weren't following them. And the Bible's clear that one reason why, where contention comes from, where this envy and strife comes from, is pride. In Proverbs 13:10, it says, only by pride cometh contention, but the well-advised is wisdom. So these preachers, they were driven by envy and strife, and they were interested in creating division and drawing attention to themselves rather than truly wanting to advance the gospel. They wanted to be in a position where people looked up to them and they had a position of power, and that's what was most important to them. And I imagine, someone that preached the gospel like Paul, that would have been very discouraging to him to hear that was going on. But there were also others there in verse 15 as well. And it says, and some also of good will. So there were some there that were preaching, out of genuine love and goodwill there. And there, Paul would have been encouraged by their acts there. So we should be thankful for those that are preaching with the right motives, that are going out there to please the Lord, to share the gospel because they care about others, they care about souls, and that's why they're out preaching and sharing the gospel. And we should be encouraged by their examples, and we should encourage those that are doing that. So, what was the result of those different motives that they were facing? Again, there were some there that were preaching for envy, and there were some that were preaching for goodwill. And they both had different impacts on Paul's life. As we travel down in our text to verses 16 and 17, it says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So in verse 16, we see that he's talking about the ones that preach with contention. And he talks about, how do their motives affect him? You can hear maybe some of the statements that they were making. You would think, why would someone preach with strife and contention there? And you think, why would that happen? But again, there's pride involved. And, you can hear them saying things like, preaching. It's clear that Paul's gone astray because we see him in prison now. And they could see them saying things like that to, say, you don't need to listen to Paul, you need to listen to me. Or saying, if Paul's words were true, all these bad things wouldn't be happening to him. And we see people today preaching messages like that, if anything bad happens to you, you must be out of God's will. And that's not the case. So, and the Bible gives us an example of someone who did have this contentious spirit in 3 John verse 9. There's a man named Diotrephes. It says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So this Diotrephes, he wanted to be in control there. He wanted people to pay attention to him. And it was causing strife and division in the church. And that's not what God wants. He wants us, to work in unity. He wants us to be a unified body. And when people start trying to put themselves at the forefront, when you see pride as their motive, then it starts causing divisions. And we see the importance of that in Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So if the church is going to have unity, humility needs to be at the forefront of that. But those men, they were putting pride above everything else. So we see there that there was one group there that was preaching out of strife, and those were making things even harder on Paul. But there were others there that were preaching in the right way. And these were individuals that were motivated by love, and they wanted to make things easier on Paul. These are ones that really cared about the truth and cared about spreading the gospel. And those, they also cared about the other believers as well, who at that time, remember, would have been going through a lot of struggles because there was a lot of persecution during that first century church. You see these people that were motivated by pride, but what should our motivation be? And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us," or it compels us, "because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So what should our motivation be? And the motivation of those that we're preaching, that motivation should be the love of Christ. That's what should be motivating them to preach. And Paul was blessed to have people who stood with him during all that he was going through there. There were people that truly cared about him. And there were going to be those who had the contention and strife that were going to be working against him. But there were also those that reached out and made a special effort to try to help Paul. It's something also that we should remember. When we have the opportunity, we see someone struggling, we should reach out to help them as well. One way that God helps us to have courage during tough times is he sends someone to encourage us. He might send someone in our life that can give us an encouraging word or helps us, maybe telling us something we need to hear or getting us back on the right path. God sends people into our life to encourage us. And one example that's where someone came and encouraged Paul, we find in 2 Timothy 1, verses 16 and 17, says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." So here we have this example of this one, Onesiphorus, who actually went to Rome, and he was trying to find Paul. Where was Paul? He was locked up. He was in house arrest. And you imagine going around this big city trying to find someone that's basically labeled as a criminal, and trying to find him there, and he sought him out to be an encouragement to Paul. And how often do we seek someone out where we know needs encouragement? We give up too easy. They're too hard to get to, or maybe it's embarrassing for me to go talk to that person. But how often do we give up and not do that. So here we see, you know, some of the things that Paul was facing. We know that he was locked up there. He was in house arrest, being constantly guarded. He was hearing these reports of those that were slandering him, basically. But he was still encouraged through all of this. But Paul did not get discouraged. And we see, as we move on in our text here, that not only was he hanging in there, he was rejoicing in the situation that he was in. So, you know, think about all the persecution, the problems, the obstacles, and all those things that Paul faced. Those were real. Those really happened. But they didn't rob him of his joy. You know, even in prison, when others were taking advantage of him, Paul still rejoiced. And we see that as we continue in our text in verse 18. It says, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So here we see Paul is rejoicing even in this situation that he's in. And you know, joy is not something that's dependent on our circumstances. You know, joy is something that's internal, and we know that it's one of the fruits of the Spirit that should be part of our life when we're letting the Holy Spirit control us. We see that in Galatians 5. 22 through 25. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk also in the Spirit." So you think about the things listed there. Love, you know, are we putting God, are we obeying God, are we putting others first? Joy, that's something we can have even in the hardest times. Peace, you know, even when you're going through those tough times, you're not, you know, always worried, always concerned, because you have peace. Long-suffering, you know, we know that they may not end it quickly, but if we're living in the Spirit, we have the patience to get through those things. Gentleness, we remain kind. You know, how often when we're going through rough times do we use that as an excuse to snap at somebody? To, you know, our flesh, if we let our flesh take control, a lot of times when things aren't going well, you know, we want to snap at somebody and we use that as an excuse. You know, goodness, we need to keep doing what's right no matter how tough times get. If we have faith, we know that through this all, that what Jesus did for us is for eternity, and that someday we're going to rejoice with him in heaven. Meekness, we, you know, there it's, you know, putting others first and not letting pride rule in our life. And temperance is staying under control during all this. You think about this, if we have all of those things in our lives, you know, think about, you know, that we know that's good for us spiritually, but that's got to be good for us physically too. When you think about all the peace and just patience and all involved there, you know, if you have the Spirit indwelling you, that's got to lower your blood pressure, you would have to think. You know, it affects you physically as well. But the key there is, again, it goes on, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." That means we have to put aside the things of this world and let God's Spirit control our lives, not the lust and the things of this world. And we live in the Spirit. And if we do that, we have this fruit in our lives that comes out. And that's where Paul was. You know, he wasn't only just rejoicing himself, but he's also encouraging the Philippians to rejoice as well. You know, not because everything was going well and everything was easy, but because Jesus was Lord. That's what he was trying to impress upon them. So, and he's the one that's our source for hope and joy. And, you know, we need to remember, he never changes, he never fails, he never stops loving and caring for us. You know, even no matter how bad our day gets, the Lord still loves us and he still cares for us. So, you know, why was he rejoicing? First of all, it was because, you know, Christ was preached. You know, think about what Paul did in his life after his conversion. He preached. He went around telling others about Jesus. He went all across many parts of the Roman Empire. And it wasn't easy to get around during that time period. You would have had to have used boats. And, you know, before we learned about, you know, all the shipwrecks he'd had, all the, you know, he'd been thrown in jail. But he would go, he would preach in synagogues. He preached in amphitheaters. He preached in houses. He preached in prisons. Wherever he was preaching, no matter what was happening to him. So he saw that when others were preaching the gospel, preaching Christ, that encouraged him. And he's, whether it was even in pretense or in truth, Paul was rejoicing that Christ was being preached there. You know, in our verse there that we read in Philippians, it says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, when you see that word pretense, you know, think hypocrisy. People there were preaching, you know, not living the lives that they should, but still they were putting the gospel out there. And Paul was rejoicing even in that. But when you think about those that were doing it in truth and goodwill, you know, their own lives were backing up the message. So, and that's a very important part of it. And Paul did that as he preached too. His life backed up the message that he preached. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." So he's telling there the Thessalonians, you saw how we lived. You saw that we backed up what we were preaching. And then in chapter 2, again, of 1 Thessalonians, verse 10, says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." So there, Paul's emphasizing how important it was to back up what he was preaching with obedience to that. So the gospel was preached, and Paul rejoiced that was happening, regardless of the motives and the purposes. You know, it was better for those that were preaching in truth, but at least those that were preaching in contention, at least were putting the gospel out there. He just wanted the gospel to go out, and he was rejoicing when it did. So, and God has told us in Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So, you know, when God's word is put out there, when it's out there, the Bible tells us it's not going to return void, that it's going to have an impact. I heard an example of this just recently. I was listening to, again, I mention this quite often, Brother Paul Crowe's podcast. He was interviewing a Jewish man that had come to Christ. And he was an older man, but he was talking about, you know, he grew up in a Jewish family and he lived in New York City. And he remembered when he was a child, maybe, I can't remember exactly, but maybe 10 or 11 years old, there was a movie that came out back when he was a child in New York City, and he went to see it. It was The Ten Commandments. The old version with Charlton Heston. I imagine when they were making that movie, the purpose of making that movie was not to spread the gospel. I'm sure that's not. Now, there were, I know back in that time period, a lot of Jewish people working in Hollywood. They probably had some influence on the subject there. But he said he remembered going there with his family, and because that, I guess for the Jewish community, when that movie came out, it was a real sense of pride for them. And he remembers the scene where Moses is at the burning bush, and Moses asks, who should I say sent me? And he said, "I am that I am." He said he always remembered that from that movie. And that was taken directly from Scripture in that scene. And he was talking about years later when people were witnessing to him and were taking him through the book of John, and he saw all the I am statements there from Jesus. You know, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the door. He saw all those things, and then it clicked that was Jesus. That's who that was talking about. And even though there was no intention probably of that movie years ago putting that out there, he heard that small portion of Scripture, and years later, when he was witnessed to by those that cared and shared verses in the Bible, it clicked and helped him understand who Jesus really was. So even in situations like that, when God's word is put out there, there's opportunity for it to grow and not come back void. So there, imagine there Paul's living in Rome. There he's under full guard, and people are there watching him every day. Imagine the prison guards there that are chained to him, basically. He was under house arrest, but he couldn't just go anywhere, and he had those guards there every day. Can you imagine what the life of those prison guards must have been like? Imagine whenever they're changing shifts in the break room, some of the discussions they might have been having. This guy, it seems like everything's going wrong for him, but he always has joy. I imagine they were constantly witnessed to all day long. And we looked at the verses last week where the household of Caesar, those that had come to know Christ, saluted them. I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of those were those guards that were chained to him, because they would have constantly being given the gospel there. So the trials that we go through, they shouldn't steal our joy. In fact, knowing that we're going through those and why we're going through those should be an encouragement to us, because God's made it clear in his word, when we are obedient to him, there's going to be struggles. Hard things are going to come our way. And that should be an encouragement to us that we are doing the right thing. We see that in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So that should be a sense of joy for us, knowing that we're going through those hard times. And in doing it, we see, just like Paul mentioned in the beginning of our text, it's part of the furtherance of the gospel. We're going through those things, but it is furthering the gospel. So, there's a good chance all the things, the sufferings, the difficult things we go through, we're not necessarily going to know why we went through all that in this lifetime. God may reveal that to us here, but someday we will see it all. We'll see his whole picture when we see him face to face. And, when we go through times where we feel overwhelmed, we need to remember that God's given us a way to get through those times and to maintain our joy. And it's through allowing his Spirit to rule in our life. It's through his word, and maybe it's through encouragement from other believers too that are there helping us. So, we just need to make sure we wait on the Lord. We serve him to the best of our ability, no matter what we're going through. Paul went through all of his sufferings, like I said earlier, were real. They were really happening to him. These relentless problems kept coming and coming and coming. But through it all, he rejoiced, and God gave him the strength. And we see in Isaiah 40, 28, 31, we see these encouraging words. It says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So the Lord is going to help us through those tough times. And it's not because of our physical strength. It's because of the spiritual strength he gives us. You know, difficulties are going to come our way, and they're going to keep coming. We need to trust God's plan, and we need to stay faithful, even when we don't understand why those things are happening to us. Even if things are difficult and the result is that the gospel is being spread, we should be rejoicing just like Paul did. And we can say like he did, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So as we read the end of our text, it says in verse 19, and I'll read a little bit further too. It says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So when it's our goal that Christ will be magnified, then we're going to have the courage to get through those tough times, just like Paul did. And I hope that is our goal, that in our lives and all that we do, it should be that Christ is magnified. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to go through tough times alone, Lord, that you're there with us throughout everything. And Lord, you strengthen us and you give us ways to get through, not just to get by, but Lord, to rejoice. And Lord, we just thank you for your Spirit that guides us through those times. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.